This is Acts chapter 3, verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. This is God's word. You may be seated.
The story is a familiar one. Jesus is preaching in a crowded room. There's no way to get to him. Yet some men come bringing a man who is paralyzed, hoping that Jesus will heal him. So they decide to go up to the roof, and they let him down with his bed through the tiles of the roof. Can you kids imagine that? Someone coming through the roof on a mat. And they lower him right in front of Jesus. Then the unexpected happens. When Jesus sees their faith in action, he tells the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The religious leaders who are there are completely indignant. They're furious. Who is this blasphemer? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But then Jesus gives a profound response. I want you to see this. Luke 5, 22 to 25. This is what Jesus said in response to them. He answered, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk?" The implied answer is it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. It'd be harder to say rise and walk, right? Verse 24, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them. He picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. So do you see what's going on here? That miracle that Jesus did, that miracle, like all of Jesus's miracles, was what we call, what the Bible calls, a sign. And like all good signs, what do signs do? They point to something. They point to something. So this miracle, like a good old sign, is pointing to something. The miracle of raising the paralyzed man is pointing to something. The signs of Jesus reveal what? That he is the Son of God who came to redeem his people, to forgive their sins, and establish his saving kingdom. Jesus says this all the time throughout the Gospels. In John 5:36, Jesus says, "The works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me. They testify about me that the Father has sent me. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son," right? The miracles show that he is the Savior. He came to forgive sins. John even concludes his gospel, the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31. He says this, "These things, these signs, these miracles were written." We have the miracles of Jesus in here written, the ones that we do in here, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." These signs aren't written to say, this is what you should be doing. No, these signs are written to say, that's what he did, believe in him. So in Acts, and what we've been going through as a church here, for those of you that are new, we've been going through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is really all about the acts of the risen Lord Jesus. And what we've seen, we saw this last week, the power to heal, to do this mighty miracle was given by Jesus, whom the Jews had just crucified, who's now alive, who's reigning at God's right hand. Jesus, alive and reigning, has given his power to his apostles to lay the foundation of his church. Now that Jesus is gone, the apostles continue his ministry to continue laying the foundation of the church. These miracles that we see throughout the book of Acts were redemptive signs, signs of redemption. They accompanied the gospel. So when Peter preached the gospel, he didn't have a Bible he was referring to. He wasn't up there with his good old 1611 King James Version Bible. No, he's preaching using the Old Testament scriptures, but then he heals a man to show that the Jesus he's preaching about is really the Jesus that rose and is living and is reigning. So the miracles accompanied the preaching of the gospel to help solidify, lay the foundation of the church, a foundation which we today are upon. So all of these signs point to Jesus. He is risen, he's enthroned, and he even now is making all things new. So our text this morning is going to continue the story of the man that was lame from birth, who is miraculously healed. For those of you that weren't here, you can look up Acts 3, verses 1 to 10. The man that was lame from birth, helpless, hopeless, was healed in the name of Jesus by Peter. This story continues it. Peter commanded him to rise in the name of Jesus, and lifting him up, his ankles were made strong for the first time in over 40 years, and he entered the temple walking, leaping, and praising God. But how did it happen? This is the question. And what does it mean? Why this one miracle? Why the story of the man lame from birth? Why is he healed here? What does that healing have to tell us today? I'll tell you. Today we're going to see that repentant sinners receive all the blessings of salvation by faith in the name of Jesus. This is what the healing of the man at the gate is all about. This is what the entire Bible is about, that repentant sinners receive all the blessings of salvation by faith in the name of Jesus. As Peter explains the significance of this miracle, as he bears witness to Christ, he proclaims the gospel. So I want to see this morning. We'll start with verse 11. Look at this. This is the sign and the author of salvation. I want to see this with you. The sign and the author of salvation. Look at verses 11 to 12 with me. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. They're in the temple courts. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? So I want us to get it. This man had been lame from birth and everyone knew him. 40 plus years sitting, lame, never walked. And now he's jumping in the temple at the time of the evening sacrifices, which we saw last week. You just didn't do that. You don't go leaping through this synagogue, if you will. They're doing sacrifices and this guy in the back is just going to town. So it's drawn a crowd. Perhaps it was the leaping, perhaps it was his shouting, all of it. Everyone knew he was the lifelong lame beggar. But now here he was, standing in the temple, on his feet. So seeing the astonishment of all the people, this is important. What does Peter do? Peter boldly seizes the moment to address them and correct their thinking. It's not believe whatever you want about this. No, there is a truth that has to be believed. Peter's going to proclaim it. He immediately takes the spotlight off of himself. Did you see that in verse 12? He immediately says, why are you looking at me? As if through my own power or my own piety, meaning my religiousness, my faithfulness to God's laws. You think it's that which caused this miracle? They have not manipulated God. This is not magic. He's not flicking a wand, saying a spell that makes someone get healed because he said the right formula, as our world often portrays such things. That's not what Peter's done here. Instead, what Peter has done, he's about to explain it. Filled with the Spirit, now he takes the opportunity to bear witness. He's going to explain the great truth that the miracle was pointing to. Because miracles are signs. And it's pointing to something. Better yet, pointing to someone. This miracle is pointing to the death and resurrection of Jesus. You might say, how? I thought he was just raised to his feet. Isn't that just a good thing to do to someone? Help him walk? This miracle is about the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's about Easter. Just as they had all witnessed the miracle before their eyes of all seeing the sky, the disciples of Jesus had just witnessed an even greater miracle. Listen to what Peter says in verses 13 to 15. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, speaking to the Jews, he just referenced their patriarchs, the founders of the faith, right? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. So before he explains the miracle, he makes an astounding claim. You got to follow Peter, what he's doing here. He's speaking to Jewish people who knew their Old Testaments, right, as we would call it. They knew this scripture, and look what he says. He says that God, meaning Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, right? This God, the one true and living God of Israel, the promise-keeping God of the patriarchs, the faithful God of the covenant, has done something. He has glorified, exalted, given glory and honor to his servant, Jesus of Nazareth, the man who had just been crucified 50 days ago, a little more than 50 days ago by now. So you got to remember this. If you're not familiar with the story, the Jews, upon hearing all of Jesus' claims to forgive sins and all of his miracles, instead of believing, they stirred up the temple leaders who rejected Jesus and delivered him over to the Romans to have him killed for blasphemy. Pilate, the governor, declared that Jesus was innocent. He'd done nothing. But they insisted, crucify him, crucify him. He's a blasphemer. He's evil. He's wicked. He's malicious. Yet this was not the end of the story. Sinful humanity and the pains of death did not get the last word. Because 3 days later, after Jesus had died, God glorified his servant Jesus by raising him from the dead. Put it this way. You walk up to this guy and say, I don't like you. I'm going to kill you. See, God, I did you a favor. And then God says, I'm going to raise him from the dead. You see what that shows you? You just made a big mistake. If you're going to kill someone, then God says, no, I'm going to actually bring him back to life because you just done messed up. That's a problem. That's what he's saying. God raised his servant Jesus, whom you killed. So why did God do this? Why did God glorify Jesus this way? Why did God raise Jesus from the dead? Peter tells us in the three profound titles he gives to Jesus here. This sermon is just jam-packed. And I'm just going to point out three titles for you. Just three. First, in verse 13, Jesus is called God's servant. The word here is used in the Greek Old Testament of Isaiah 52, verse 13, which these Jews would have known. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Many of you are familiar with that passage. Isaiah 52, 53. That's the famous passage. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. God laid on him the sins of his people, counts them righteous, right? That beautiful suffering servant, same word used in Isaiah. The Jews would have immediately known he's going to Isaiah 52 here. Peter is saying, by calling Jesus God's servant, he's not just calling him a guy like a butler, a nice little servant who waits on. He's not just using that term colloquially or just nicely. No, he's saying something profound. Peter is saying that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He's the long-awaited Messiah. He is the one who bore the sins of his people on the cross of Calvary, who was smitten, who is stricken, who is afflicted by God. Jesus is the one who served his Father, who was accomplishing the works of his Father by his obedience unto death. He obeyed perfectly and died for his obedience. Therefore, as both Isaiah and Paul explain, God has highly exalted him as Lord. Peter explains in the second title he uses. Why would God raise him? Okay, he dies. He was obedient. So God raises him? Exactly. Look at the next one, verse 14. Peter says he is the holy and righteous one. These titles, we read them and kind of think Christianese. I know the word holy. I know the word righteous. Okay, that's nice. Jesus is the holy and righteous one. Great. To use those titles in the presence of a Jew, those titles were only reserved for God. No one was holy. No one was righteous. God was holy. God was righteous. And Peter's calling Jesus the holy and righteous one. These are titles reserved for Yahweh in the Old Testament. The scriptures were clear. 1 Samuel 2:2, we just read it in the Daily Bible. What does Hannah say? There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. And Peter applies it to Jesus, because Jesus was God made flesh. This means these titles, holy and righteous ones, mean a few things. It means that Jesus was totally devoted and obedient to his Father. He was righteous. He was totally devoted to God. He was wholly set apart unto God's will. He was obedient as a servant, as a son. But it also means that Jesus is holy and righteous just as God is holy and righteous. For the Jews that were listening to this, this is staggering. The resurrection proves, however, the confession of the soldier at the cross. He truly was a righteous man. The resurrection shows that Jesus was the God-man. Death had no hold on him. If the wages of sin is death, then someone who has never sinned does not deserve the wages of sin, death. So for Jesus to die bearing our sin, our punishment, God must raise him from the dead because death has no hold on him. That would be unjust for God to leave Jesus in the grave because Jesus was sinless. He bore our curse, our death. God raised him up. Third, verse 15, Peter calls him the author of life. This is the same term, this word author. It's found in the book of Hebrews, where Jesus is called the founder of our salvation. He's called the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. It's an interesting word. It can mean a few different things, which makes them applied to Jesus all the better because it says so much about him. In Acts, when Peter uses it here, he's talking about Jesus as like a royal prince or a leader. So I want to understand this. When we hear author of life, what do we typically think? Oh, he's the creator. Absolutely. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made through him. Apart from him, without him, was not anything made that was made. We know that. However, this title not only describes Jesus as the source of all life, the Word through whom all things were made, but this term, what Peter's saying here, is that he is the princely leader who pioneered the way for his people to experience resurrection life. He's the author of eternal life. He's the author of new creation life. He's the one that gives life to dead sinners. So understand what Peter has just said using these titles. Because Jesus was the promised suffering servant, because he was the holy and righteous one, because he's the author of life, God glorified his servant Jesus by raising him from the dead. The resurrection shows that these titles belong to Jesus. It's one thing for Ron Tryon to stand up and say, I'm the author of life. We would look at Ron and say, you're off your rocker, and maybe a few other things. It'd be another thing for Sam Carpenter to stand up and say, I am the suffering servant, the holy and righteous one. Sorry, Sam, I don't think any of us are those things, right? But if you are to say these titles, if you are, Jesus throughout his ministry claimed these things for himself. If these titles are going to belong to you, and then someone kills you, and then God raises you from the dead, you just might be the suffering servant. You just might be the holy and righteous one. You just might be the author of life. The resurrection affirms that these titles belong to Jesus. His sacrifice was accepted, and he had accomplished the work God gave him to do. But this is awesome. Like a ray of light pierces through dark clouds, the resurrection of Jesus not only shows us who Jesus is, the resurrection of Jesus, God glorified his servant, it shows us that the life of the age to come has broken into our dark world. This brings us back to the healing of the lame man. By this time, maybe you're thinking, why are you preaching about the crucifixion, the resurrection? I thought we were talking about a lame guy that got healed. This guy is just clinging to Peter, and Peter's talking about Jesus, and this guy's over here. So what's up with this guy? That's nice about Jesus, but what's up with him? How is he living? Peter, you're not Jesus, so what explains this? And Peter says, I'm paraphrasing, of course. I'm glad you asked. Verse 16. Look what he says. So after this whole thing, immediately, why do you think we healed this man? Jesus died and is risen and is reigning. Look at verse 16. And his name. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Here, Peter explains the connection between the work of Christ and the miracle. By faith in his name. By faith in his, Jesus' name. It's not that the word Jesus was some kind of magical spell, formula, incantation. No. When Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, verse 6, he was saying this. By the authority and power of the risen Lord Jesus, the author of life who reigns at the right hand of God, rise up and walk. The power that healed the lame man was not Peter. It was the power of the risen, ruling, ascended Jesus Christ. You know that guy that was crucified? Yeah, it's him. He's alive. He's reigning. He's ruling. He gave the power that this man might be healed. The power to heal was made effectual by faith. As the name of Jesus was proclaimed, the very power of Jesus himself was proclaimed, faith laid hold of it. I love how the ESV translates this sentence. It's the translation of scripture we use here. Look what it says. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health. Kind of a confusing sentence, but it's purposely like that. Look at this. Is the reason for the miracle the name of Jesus or the faith? The answer is yes. It's the name of Jesus. It's the faith. It's the name. It's the faith. But Peter repeats himself, and he places emphasis on the name of Jesus. The faith that is through Jesus. You all see that in verse 16? The faith that is through, in other words, the faith that comes from Jesus gave the man this perfect health. Because Jesus is the author of faith. What does Romans 10:17 tell us? Faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus that produces saving faith. A faith which lays hold of Jesus Christ as its object. So what's Peter's point in all of this? Why remind the Jews that they had killed Jesus and then explain that it was the risen Lord Jesus who healed the man? Because just as Jesus' signs pointed to his identity, his authority, his power, his work, just as God had glorified Jesus by his resurrection from the dead, the greatest sign of all, if all the miracles are like little signs, like street signs, if you will, the resurrection is like the biggest neon light you can ever imagine. Just as Jesus' miracles pointed to his person and work, just as the resurrection pointed to who Jesus was, the healing of the lame man by Peter points to Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Friends, Jesus is the one who came into the world to seek and save the lost. We saw this last week. Jesus came to make those crippled by sin and shame and guilt leap for joy. Jesus is the one who came to open the blind eyes of our hearts so that we might behold the glory of God. He came to raise the spiritually dead to new, abundant, eternal life. He came to reverse the curse of sin and death and restore all things. He alone is the author of salvation. This is what the healing miracles of Jesus and his apostles were all about. It's all about the gospel of Jesus. It's all about the good news of God's redemption in Christ. Even Jesus' apostles, who had the power to do these miracles from Jesus, point away from themselves. And they point away from the miracles to call their hearers to repentance and faith. This brings us to the need and the blessings of salvation. The need and the blessings of salvation. Look at verses 17 to 18 with me. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. It's important to understand what Peter's saying here. He's not excusing the Jews for their actions as if their ignorance makes them not guilty. No, they killed them. No, he's saying that although they were guilty, they clearly did not understand who Jesus was. They clearly didn't understand it. Look at Luke 23, 34. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. On one level, yes, they did know what they were doing. You don't hammer a nail into someone's hand without knowing what you're doing. But in a very profound sense, blinded by the God of this world, they did not know what they were doing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 to 8, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom from God, which God decreed before the ages for your glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew that it was through Jesus' death that he would defeat the power of death, they would have prevented that death like nothing else. Yet here again, we see the sovereignty of God in salvation overruling sinful, ignorant actions of people in order to fulfill his saving purposes, in order to save sinners like you and me. While no one expected a suffering Messiah, though no one could have ever have dreamed that the Creator God would take on flesh and die in the place of sinners, this was the plan of our wise and gracious God all along. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, though their ignorance did not place them beyond the need of repentance, they were not beyond the reach of God's grace. Their ignorance did not place them beyond the need to repent, but they were also not beyond the reach of God's amazing grace. And so Peter calls for a response. I want to understand how serious that is. The Jews had crucified their Messiah. If anyone should be blotted out of the book, if anyone should be destroyed, if anyone should be judged on the spot, it should be the people that crucified the Son of God. But this miracle brings Peter to say this, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. If you're here this morning, listen. Repentance is the response demanded by the gospel. Hear me. The gospel is not an invitation to ignore. It is a summons to obey. Yes. The good news of Jesus Christ is not like that wedding invitation from that one couple you don't really know about, but they kind of want you to come, so you'll give them their money and you'll help them, and you just kind of go, no. Hey, family reunion coming up. We hope you can bring... No. You just toss that to the side. That ain't the gospel. Amen. It is not an invitation to ignore. It's a summons from the King of Kings to obey. Jesus really is who he said he was. Because he is, because he rose from the dead, because he is the king against whom we have all rebelled, we are called to repent of our sins or we'll perish. Whether you like it or not. Well, I don't believe that. That's nice. Repent or perish. It's not a matter of whether you like it or not. To repent involves a turning from sin. You need to understand this word. Christians that are in here that know this definition of repentance, listen. You need to know this definition of repentance. To repent involves turning from sin. It means first admitting our rebellion against God. It's confessing our guilt. As we say so often, it's coming before God with your sin. Not your good works. Not how nice you are. Not how nice your dress is this morning. Not, oh Lord, I came to Easter Sunday. I'm a Christian. No, it's coming before God with your sin and saying, I basically crucified your son because I rejected you and your goodness. It's a total change of mind. It's a radical change of direction. It's abandoning all of our idols, whether that's the typical, the drugs, the sex, those idols, or it's the idols of selfishness, whether it's the idols of impatience, the idols of anger, the idols of power, whatever those idols are, it's turning from them, abandoning those idols, and all of our attempts to work off our guilt through any kind of good work or piety. It's not coming to church saying, okay, God, I came on Easter Sunday. Do you love me now? It's turning from sin. It's acknowledging your rebellion. But yet repentance must include this, a turning from sin to God. It is a turn from sin. Okay, now do whatever you want. Nope. To God. From disobedience to obedience. From our futile ways and our worthless works to faith in God. It's conversion. This idea of conversion, it's a negative and a positive. Conversion is, it's repentance and faith. It's turning from sin, turning to God. Confessing sin, acknowledging God to be who he is. And Peter is clear here that it's the risen Lord Jesus who must be the object of that faith. Saving faith involves the knowledge of who Jesus is, what he's done, and what he is able to do. Saving faith is trusting in his atoning death on the cross in order to be declared righteous before God. It's coming before God and saying, I need forgiveness. I need righteousness. I need to be accepted. And I've got nothing to bring. But Jesus did it for me. And I want to cling to him. I want his blood to count for me. I want my death to be his death. And I want his resurrection life to be my resurrection life. I want Jesus. I want to cling to him. That's saving faith. To turn back to God is to turn towards Jesus. For there is no other name given among men under heaven by which men may be saved. So to repent is not just this, oh, leave your sin and believe in a vague idea of God, the God that you like, the God that you prefer. No, it is not that. It's turning from your sin to Jesus. And believing what he said, believing who he is, believing at what he has done, has accomplished the work of our salvation. It's to approach the throne of God with sin in our one hand and the promise of acceptance in the other. Amen. It's to come before God saying, this is my sin, this is my death sentence. But all I have to also show you is your promise to accept me by faith in Jesus. So having described this need for repentance and faith, Peter describes the blessings of salvation. Church, hear this today. Friends, if you're here today and do not know the blessings of salvation, listen to how Peter tells us these. First, in verse 19, what does he say? That your sins may be blotted out. This is the promise of complete, total forgiveness. Past, present, future, complete forgiveness. Listen to Psalm 103, 10 to 12. David, by faith, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. But friends, how can God do that? How can a holy God see you in your sin and not repay you to what your sins deserve? Wages of sin is death. How can God look at you and say, I won't give you death for your sins? Because by faith in the name of Jesus, our debt is paid in full by his death. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. God forgives us because our sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. So, friends, why this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for us? No wrath remains for us to face. We're sheltered beneath his saving grace, sprinkled with his blood. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Yes. Second, look at verse 20. If that wasn't good enough. Friends, that's enough. Close the book. Strike up the band. We're not doing it. But you understand what I'm getting at here? That's enough. Forgiveness, that should be enough to bring any sinner to their knees. You realize that this morning you can have complete, total, perfect forgiveness. No guilt, no shame, no condemnation for anything done to you, anything you've done. Ever gone. And he goes on. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Kind of a weird phrase, but Peter doesn't say no weird phrase for nothing. Boy, that was a terrible sentence. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Literally, do you know what that is? It's the promise of, literally, relief. It's almost like if you take a deep breath and hold it, and then, oh, like a sigh of relief. You ever had that where you finished a long, long, hard work day, a long project, something you've been working on for forever, maybe school, your final paper, or whatever, and you kind of close the book and you go, oh. I don't have to do that anymore. Like, that kind of relief. This is what God promises to those who trust in Jesus. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Not only will God blot out our sins and give us forgiveness, but that forgiving power of God continues in our lives daily. Those who repent and trust Christ live without fear of guilt, of condemnation. But this blessing is even more glorious, especially if you know the book of Acts, if you've been with us. Remember Peter's sermon on Pentecost? What did Peter just say has come from the presence of the Lord? Better yet, who has come from the presence of the Lord? Look at verse 36, verses 33 to 36 of Acts 2. Whom has just been poured out? Who's been poured out by the risen Lord Jesus from the presence of God? The Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of God himself. Listen, the Holy Spirit. A lot of people don't understand who the Holy Spirit is. This is who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the loving, transforming, and abiding presence of Jesus. Yes. The Holy Spirit of God is the loving, transforming, and abiding presence of Jesus. Jesus physically is no longer here. He's ascended. He's in glory with his Father. But Jesus' spiritual presence is still here because the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon his people, the church. To be baptized with the Spirit, to receive the Spirit of God, is to receive the spiritual presence, abiding, loving, transforming presence of Jesus. It's to receive the living water that Jesus provides and to never thirst again. It's one of the best illustrations of that. The Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? A helpful way to think about who the Holy Spirit is. It's the life-giving water that comes from Jesus so that we never thirst again. Amen. It's to receive abundant life, resurrection, eternal life. The times of refreshing are these last days where God, by his Spirit, dwells within his people. This does not mean we won't experience suffering or trials. If you stay tuned in the book of Acts, it gets pretty dark. However, the times of refreshing that we've received from the presence of the Lord, the Spirit of the risen King that lives within us, means that we have entered into fellowship with God now, and we will be kept in perfect peace. What does Romans 5 say? Romans 5, 1-5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and in character produces what? Hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been what, church? Poured into our hearts through the Spirit that's been given to us. So the Holy Spirit is the joy of God. It's the life of God. It's the peace of God. It's the very love of God. If you will, the Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son that's been given to us. We share in the love between Father and Son, blessed forever, by the Holy Spirit.
Praise the Lord.
And if that wasn't all, there's a third blessing of salvation, verses 20 to 21. That God may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. This is, Jesus came, did he not? He already rose from the dead. He's already come. The Christ has come. This is the future blessing of salvation. You see this? It's not only forgiveness of our sins. It's not only eternal life in the presence. No, this is the future blessing of salvation. The day that all of Israel was waiting for. If you know your prophets, what was Israel waiting for? They were waiting for the Messiah, or the Christ, God's anointed king, who would come and radically restore the whole world. The Old Testament doesn't speak of this time of Jesus coming, ascending, age of the church. No, the Old Testament just says the Messiah is coming, he's going to make the world all right. Which, by the way, is why the Jews kept asking, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Are you going to finally make the world new? Praise God, he hasn't yet, because now we've been brought into that.
Yes, amen.
So this is the future blessing. He's promising them, not only will you be forgiven of your sins, not only will you have the Spirit of God in the present to live life in perfect peace, but Christ will come again and restore the world, and will give us resurrection bodies, and we will forever dwell with the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Friends, listen to this. The miracles of Jesus not only show us that he was divine. They not only show us that he was the Son of God. They not only show us that he was the author of salvation. They reveal that Jesus is the finisher of salvation. The miracles of Jesus reveal that he is the risen Lord who makes all things new.
Amen.
We don't often think about this that much. But listen to Jared Wilson. I love this. He explains it like this. Jared Wilson says this. The miracles are reminders of the world as it used to be, before sin came and corrupted everything. And they remind us of the world as it one day will be, when Christ returns to vanquish sin and death finally, and set all things back to rights. Church, while we are not guaranteed such healing and restoration in this life, God's people rest assured that one day our resurrected King will come back to save us.
Yes,
he is coming again in judgment upon all evil doers. We might sit here today and say, God, how can you allow this bombing to happen in Sri Lanka? How can you do that? It isn't just God's like, well, I don't know. No, God has a day and time, a day of judgment fixed by the man whom he has appointed.
Yes.
Jesus Christ, the risen one, who will judge the living and the dead. And those who die in their sins will be raised to everlasting death. But to those who die in Christ, like our sister Linda Fay this weekend,
yes.
Yes. Will be raised to everlasting life.
So,
While we are not guaranteed such healing in this life. And if the pastor you listen to promises that you will, turn him off. Amen. While you are not promised healing in this present life, you're not promised perfect health in this life. We rest assured that our King will one day restore all things. Sin and death will be no more. There will be no more mourning, no more pain. The former things will have passed away. Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or ever come into mind. But all of these glorious blessings, the forgiveness of sins, the abiding, loving, transforming power of the risen Lord Jesus, the hope of future restoration, where every wrong will be made right, every sad thing will become untrue. These blessings are only found by grace through faith in Christ alone. All of our trust must be in the person and work of the risen Lord Jesus. All of our hope must be in his salvation. Yes. Friends, this Easter Sunday, know this, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, yet was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He then appeared to his apostles and more than 500 of his followers. And he ascended into the heavens and is seated at the right hand of God Almighty as Lord and Christ. Yes. Do you struggle this morning to believe that God could ever forgive you? Do you struggle to believe that the things that have been done to you, the things that you have done to others, could ever be forgiven? Do you want to be free from the feelings of guilt and shame? Are you tired of carrying around with you the weight of your sin and your failures? Then look to Jesus by faith, who shed his blood for your forgiveness. Look to the Son of God, who took on flesh to reconcile God and man by his death in our place. Are you searching this morning for hope and peace? Is the job you always wanted not living up to what you thought it would? Is that relationship not fulfilling you the way you thought it would? Are your kids not fulfilling you the way you thought they were? Is the money and the possessions you have not fulfilling you the way you thought they were? Do you want to be free of anxiety? Do you want to be free of the burdens of fear and shame? Do you want to know what it means to be truly loved and accepted? Are you tired of feeling empty and hopeless? And do you want to know true joy in abundant life? Then cling to Jesus by faith. Who will fill you with his joy and his love and his peace and his power and his presence and will make you a new creation. But if you refuse this morning to repent of your sins and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will perish. For our God is a consuming fire. He is the holy and righteous one who will judge the earth in perfect justice. If you refuse to turn to God by faith in the name of Jesus, there is no sacrifice for sins. There is one sacrifice for sins, and his name is Jesus. And if you do not turn to Jesus by faith, as Hebrews tells us, there remains no other sacrifice. You can pick up the Old Testament sacrifices. Ain't gonna work. You can pick up good works, charitable giving, and faithful attendance. That ain't gonna work. It's only the blood of Jesus, the merits of the blood of Jesus. That is the sacrifice that God accepts. So the good news this morning is that repentant sinners receive all the blessings of salvation by faith in the name of Jesus. Today, by faith in Christ, you can be forgiven. You can receive the transforming power of Jesus. And you can be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Church, this Easter Sunday, let us continue to remember this gospel. May we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. May we continue in repentance daily. If you're here this morning thinking that Easter Sunday is just about those who don't know the Lord, you don't know the Jesus that I'm talking about. We need to remember the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us daily so that we might walk in repentance daily. So church, it is my prayer that we might walk in the blood-bought, joy-filled obedience as sons and daughters of the King. that we would put off the old man and put on the new. It's my prayer that we would bear witness to the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus in power, trusting our sovereign God to save. And may we all live in the confident expectation of our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer?